My dad was an elder for many years, and he, in the last few years of his life, he was an elder in South Carolina at the congregation where he went for many years. He left there and preached for a while, came back and became an elder again. And while he was there, he got to the ripe old age and retired. And a few years after he retired, the eldership fired the preacher. And then they all got over that, and in just a very short time, they fired the next preacher. And the people began to wonder, what's going on? So they asked to go and see the elders. And when they met together, the elders came in, turned the lights off, and left the building. This was in South Carolina. You don't know who I'm talking about. My dad had been an elder for a long time. He knew the men that were there. And he has a lot of respect for that position, that the group of people that are supposed to be there are supposed to be listeners, and they're supposed to be ones that solve problems. And that church split. And one reason they split was they tried to get a meeting with the elders, and the elders wouldn't. They said, we're not going to meet with you. We made this decision. My dad, who had been an elder for many years, asked to meet with the elders. They wouldn't meet with the other guys. They would not meet with him. He left the congregation, and they went off and started another congregation. There's something wrong somehow with our concept and with many of elders' concepts of what the elder is supposed to be and what they're supposed to be, what their function is in the church. And maybe you don't want to hear this. I'm not a speaker. I'm just a band teacher. But I hope I've prepared a little bit of something that maybe we can get something out of today. And if I can get this thing to work, I hope it won't be too long. How about that? We want to look at the past. We want to look at the first century. We want to see what the church leadership seemed to be and what Christ called the church leadership to be. We want to look at history. How did this change over time? And what did it change into? And now we want to look at where we are. Where are we? What do we think? What do we have in our mind about leadership? And a look at where we want to go. What do we want to do with the information that we get? And I'm hoping that we'll get something out of this lesson. I can't promise that because I'm not always... I don't always say what I mean to say, but I hope that we'll get something out of this. Elder means, in the usage in the Bible, an older person, a mature man. A shepherd means one who nurtures and protects a flock, a sheep. In the East, it's different than it is in the West, they tell me. I don't know much about shepherding, but I know Chef can tell us all about the Eastern version of shepherds. And an overseer means one who watches over things. Put plainly, the New Testament notion of oversight is functional, not official. We don't stamp a guy and he goes, oh, he's an elder. No, that's not what an elder is. It's not a stamped on your head person. It is somebody who is doing certain things. And it's not a title. It's not a position that we hold. In other words, the New Testament leadership can best be understood in terms of verbs instead of nouns. Recall that our Lord Jesus rejected the authoritative pecking orders of his day. And we're going to read these scriptures in just a minute. In his eyes, spiritual authority was found in a towel and a basin. You remember the story, and we'll read that too. Not in an external post. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 22. The king of the Gentiles lorded over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. In those readings, Christ used a Greek word for exercise authority. I'm not going to try to say it, but it means to lord it over or to exercise authority. Jesus is not condemning the people. He's condemning the system. He's condemning a hierarchical form of leadership that dominated the Gentile world. Summing up the Lord's teaching on this style of leadership, the following contrasts come into play. The Gentile world, leaders operated on a political chain of command system, a graded hierarchy. In the kingdom of God, leadership flows from a childlike meekness and sacrificial service. In the Gentile world, authority meant position and rank. In the kingdom of God, authority is based on godly character. Note Christ's description of a leader. Let him be a servant. Let him be as the younger. Put differently, function follows character. In the Gentile world, greatness is measured by prominent external power and political influence. In the kingdom of God, greatness is measured by humility and servitude. In the Gentile world, leaders exploit their positions to rule over others. In the kingdom of God, leaders deplore special reverence. They rather regard themselves as the younger. In brief, the hierarchical structure characterizes the spirit of the Gentiles. The implanting of these structures into the church, therefore, is at odds with what the New Testament teaches on this. And our Lord said in Matthew 20, "It shall not be so among you." John 13, "Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet.'" We all know that story and how the washing of the feet of the disciples was the, one of the greatest stories that we read about Christ, how humble he was, what a servant he was, and what a way he demonstrated that to those that loved him. Our Lord also contrasted leadership in the kingdom with the Jewish perspective of leadership. Note his words to the Jews. Matthew 23. If you haven't ever read Matthew 23, grab on to your seat, because he gets after them pretty good. "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leader, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted." In the religious climate of the Jews, a class system set them apart. They had people that they looked to, that they followed. They had to follow because they had a position. In the kingdom, all brethren are the same. And sistren, is that a word? All brethren and sistren are the same. We're equal. In the Jewish world, religious leaders are accorded with honors and titles. Teacher, father, reverend, pastor, bishop, minister, etc. Such titles obscure the unique honor of Jesus Christ and blur the New Testament revelation that envisions all Christians as ministers and priests. The Jewish priests and leaders were exalted positions of prominence and outward display. You remember when you read Matthew 23, you read about how they put all this stuff on their heads and on their robes and made themselves into somebody big time. But in the church, in the kingdom, leaders find their identity in the lowly towel of servitude, like Christ did when he washed the disciples' feet. These religious models are incomparable with the church, with the kingdom, which is upside down. When somebody listened to Christ talk about leadership, it seemed to be upside down from what the world did. He says, the Gentiles do this. The world around them, all the world, that's the way they operated. The Jews are like that. Everybody was like that. He said, we're not going to be like that. We're going to be different. Our leadership is going to be somewhere besides in positions and titles. You remember the story when Paul, on his missionary journey, traveled to Miletus and he visited the elders there. He called for the elders, and therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And they did, as we read later. In 1 Peter, the writer says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. For this reason, Paul tells Titus, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. In the Greek language, I got to find my notes here. Elder, presbyteros, means an old man. I guess I'm a presbyteros. First century elder, therefore, was a seasoned Christian, a senior, one who had experience and wisdom. Elders were also called overseers. This is the term that described their function of watching over the affairs of the church. The task of the elders is also depicted by the metaphor of a shepherd. This is because they were caretakers. Just as literal shepherds take care for literal sheep, elders care for their fellow Christians. It's not a title. It's something that we do. It's something that we do for each other. It's the elder, the older, the presbyteros that does things for the people in the congregation. The seeds of the contemporary pastor can be detected in the New Testament with a man called Diotrephes. You remember him? He loved to have the preeminence in the church. He actually took control of the church's affairs. This is what Paul or John says. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, thank you, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. Can you imagine? This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Diotrephes sounds like some of the people that I've known in my Christian life. During the latter part of the first century, there arose a certain bishop of Antioch who began to espouse a hierarchical method to the leadership of the church. His name was Ignatius. He proposed that each church pick out an elder to become the bishop of that church and take on its spiritual leadership. He actually stated that this bishop should be called Father. He also stated that nothing should be done in that congregation without the consent of the elders and the bishop. This was early in the church days. It was in the first century, toward the end of the first century. Ignatius wrote these letters encouraging the congregations that he wrote. He was arrested for being a Christian. He was in Antioch. And the Roman soldiers were hauling him back to Rome, or he was going to be tried for being a Christian. And it took him a long time to get there. He wrote 7 letters on his trip. And during this time, he was writing about church organization. I don't know the history of Ignatius. I don't know what he was before he became a Christian. But a lot of his writings are still around today. Matt and I were visiting, we were traveling Minnesota. And we met a Catholic man there. He was a teacher in the Catholic school. We got to talking, I told him, I said, well, I don't really think that we ought to be, have a pope over us, you know. He said, I think Ignatius had it right. I said, well, Ignatius needed to read the Bible a little bit because he had the wrong thing about hierarchical power within a church. He said, I almost left the Catholic Church because of exactly what you're talking about. And then I read, one of my mentors told me to go read Ignatius. Ignatius caused a turnover in the church. And shortly after that, it didn't take very long, Ignatius' writings about the hierarchical system in the churches took control. And by the third century, Constantine came along, and he really made it a difference in that part of the order of the church organization. Also, the act of ordination became a rite of passage for the bishops or priests into the sacred order. This was totally different from the ordination that we read about in the New Testament. In every New Testament case, the elders were in place before they were actually publicly endorsed. They were already doing the work. Elders naturally emerged through the process of time. They were not appointed to an external office. Instead, they were recognized by virtue of their character and by their seniority and by their spiritual service to the church. It was Augustine. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Another ancient guy who taught that ordination conferred some kind of special powers, a definite, irremovable imprint on a person, and empowered him in some way to properly and authentically fulfill his duties as a priest of God. Paul and none of the New Testament Christians knew anything of this kind of ordination. It had not been set up yet. First century shepherds, overseers, elders did not receive anything that resembled this kind of an Well, the Restoration guys came along, and they didn't like the Pope, the situation of popery. And so they went through the organization, and they tried to change it. And they changed some things about the organizational setup of the church. But it wasn't long before they had the same kind of setup. They just didn't have the top rung. Unfortunately, it seems to be the same today. Most denominations today have a hierarchical system of government. And unfortunately, it seems to be the same in many churches of Christ today. We must not look at elders or shepherds as or overseers as being some kind of specially endowed person of God. They are simply ministers, servants, and slaves of Jesus. They have certain responsibility and places to fill within the congregations. This is a great passage, and I use this passage a lot in India. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he wanted. And if they all were the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, but one body. One of the greatest messages that those people in India want to hear is the message of equality. They are just as much a Christian as every other Christian in the world. Have you ever heard of the caste system? Have you ever heard of the caste system? I know you're asleep, but the caste system is an awful system. When you're born into whatever caste you're going to be in. I think there's five castes. And the low caste is nothing. They have nothing. They'll never be anything. They can't get out of the caste. Whatever caste they're born into, that's the one they stay in. And they're not equal. If they're born into that caste, they'll never be equal with the guy in the top caste or the second caste. Wherever they are, that's where they stay. Now tell the Christians in India, there's no caste in Christianity. Everybody's the same. Everybody is a child of God. Everybody is the same. Oh, that makes them so happy. They love America. They love Americans to come over there and talk to them. They don't understand it. Well, I guess we're just so good looking. I don't know. But they love Americans. And I guess one reason they love Americans is because we tell them, you're just as good. You're just as much of a Christian. You're just as on the same level as everybody else, because they don't live in that kind of a system. Folks, in Christ, we're all the same. Did I read this? I didn't mash the button. Okay. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith into each person. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has something to contribute. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. They smile in India when I call them my brother, and I tell them in India, we want you to pray for us. We want your prayers. He personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching, by cunning, human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Just as important, the elders always emerged long after the church was born. I never thought about this before. These churches had to get to know each other. They had to find out who they were and what they were all about. And they had to. These men had to, and women, and all the people in the congregation had to find their place. And it took a while for the eldership in most of these churches to be established. They didn't just, bang, we're meeting Sunday morning, who's going to be an elder? That's not the way it worked. They got to know each other. They talked about things. They found out who had this talent. They had that talent. And I said some things here about that. Oh, am I through? No, I cut my lesson real short so I could finish a little bit late. Not real late, but a little bit late. And if you want to, I got some of my information from some of these books. There's a lot more stuff about eldership. But the one thing I want us to understand when we're thinking about it is that in the church, in the early church, in the first century church, they did not have a big ceremony to recognize somebody to be an elder. This person was already doing the work. They were already involved. They were already doing things. They didn't just stamp a title on them and say, now you can do the work. Now you do this. You do the spiritual work. And I don't even know whether they recognized them in a formal way or not. But I want to close with this lesson. I've got a couple more on the end of this, but Judy said I'd probably take 3 or 4 weeks on this lesson, but so I cut it way down. In Acts chapter 15, you all know that story. Acts chapter 15, they were having a controversy in the church. And they called all these people together. And all the elders went off over to a little room somewhere, and they all got together and they decided what they wanted to do and to make a decision. They all came out and made an announcement. This is what we're going to do. Is that right? No. That's not right. They had an open forum. They had an open room. And those that felt this way about it, they had their opportunity to say what they were going to say. And the people who had this thing to say about it, they had their discussion back and forth. And they may have had a few arguments. I don't know. But after all was said, all the things were get out, all the information was out there. James, listening to all the things that were said, made a proposal. And they all agreed. He didn't say, this is it. They all had a part in making that decision. And I believe that that's the way God wants the church to operate. That just because you have people that are named or positioned or titled elder, that they're not supposed to go off in a room on Wednesday night or Sunday night or Thursday night and make all the decisions and come out on Sunday morning and tell us what they decided. Amen. They're supposed to come and meet with all the people. Everybody has a say. Everybody can discuss things. Everybody can say what they want to say. And if everybody agrees, this is what we do. Or if a proposal is made that makes sense to everybody, like it did in Acts 15, it says all the people agreed. They were so happy that they came to a conclusion on this matter. They agreed. We don't read of any fights, any battles, any people walking out and going out and starting another congregation somewhere or battling the elders. We don't see that in Acts 15 because they let the people participate. They let the people have their say. And if it was going to cause a division within the church, well, we just won't do that. We'll talk about it some more. We'll have a conversation about it together. That's what the elders are supposed to do. Solve problems. Not cause problems. Not divide people. And so I hope that's what we are thinking as we think about the eldership. We've got good men here. And we've got a whole bunch more good men here than we had last time I was here, a couple weeks ago. I'm glad you're here. And I hope as we go forward and talk about this some more, what do we want to do? How do we want to do it? Everybody has a say. I do, I'm sorry, I'm going to go a little bit over. There's one thing I must say. Now, I've read this in various places. That one of the worst things that happens in the church, in churches, not just churches of Christ, but churches, is the hierarchical system. Because you appoint somebody to be a pastor or a preacher, you appoint somebody to run the board, make all the decisions, to teach all the classes, and everybody else just kind of, sits around twiddling their thumbs. They don't grow. We just read that. They're supposed to grow. That's the part of leadership is we're supposed to be growing. All of us are growing. There's a scripture, I don't know how I left it out. But it talks about bringing people up, all the people up, to where we won't be blown about with every wind of doctrine. You know that scripture? That's the way we're all supposed to be. We're supposed to learn. We're supposed to understand. We're supposed to get stronger. All of us are supposed to get stronger by doing, by studying, by being a part of a great congregation. If I've said anything that you don't think is right, just keep quiet. No. I wanted to open this up, but we don't have time today. But we need to talk about it, don't we? We need to talk about it in a more realistic way than we sometimes do. Yes, there's a list of qualifications for elders. I think most of us can know that. But there's more to it than just that. So if you're here today with a desire to become a Christian, we'd love, I don't know, was there any water in here or not? Is there water in there? We'll put some in there and we'll baptize you. If you want to get baptized today, we'll do it. But if you have some other need, if you have something you'd like to share with this congregation, we would love for you to come and do that today. We're going to sing Magnificat. All of you know that? Great song. Let's all stand. Matt's going to lead us while we...
My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord.
A blessing to be at Echo Hills this morning. Would you agree? Amen. We are thankful to be here this morning. I am thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful that Matt led, and thank you for doing that. And Papa, yes, you're right. We could have sung the whole time, and that would have been wonderful. However, very thankful to hear what you had to say this morning, and looking forward to hearing what else you have to say and others. And as this continues to be discussed, we're looking forward to the discussion. I do have several things to bring to our attention this morning. So, of course, we are having a potluck after worship. So if you are able, willing and able, please stay, and we'll enjoy that together. And so we will have another potluck at the end of the month, as we normally do on fifth Sundays. That will be coupled with business meeting. And so we'll have a business meeting and a potluck the last Sunday of this month as well. This Sunday, a little bit different. We are going to, is it going to be after the kids' song? Okay, so Will Page has some things that he would like to bring to our attention about a ministry that he has been doing for some time now, and so he would like to share that with us, and so he's going to do that, I believe, after our kids' song this morning. So just right after our prayer, and we have our kids' song. Please keep your seats, and then we'll hear some things from Will Page in just a few minutes. So let's see. There will be a game night, not this coming Saturday night, but the following Saturday. That's the 16th, so it starts at 5 p.m. So just bring your own dinner, and we'll have fun playing games together on the 16th. Also in the bulletin, there are some dates to remember for the summer. So I guess the dates will stay in the bulletin for a while. That's good. I think that's good. We hadn't done that in the past, but I think that's good. So as you're thinking about the summer and your plans, please include that. You know, make it to whatever you can and be involved in what you can for that. It talks about our overnight camp and our mission trip and our day camps and Vacation Bible School. So. And just to bring up, next week's lesson is going to be Rich, and then John Edmonds. Is John here this morning? He's not feeling well. Okay, so John is on the schedule to lead next week, and then Ladarius, I think, has the... Where did Ladarius go? Oh, he cut out? Okay. Okay, is on for the Lord's Supper. So... several people to bring to our attention this morning. One is Kaya. Blake was here, and then he had to go home. Kaya wasn't feeling well, and I think Sarah was with Kaya. However, they did have to go to the hospital. I think she has maybe an ear infection or something that she started draining from her ear. So if you would remember Kaya in your prayers and the Southall family. Also, Miss Mitchell, the Sin family. Yeah, is there an update? Uh-huh. Okay. Wonderful. Yes, open heart surgery, and so big surgery there, and so definitely want to keep the Sins and the Mitchells in your prayers. That's your niece, so your cousin. Yeah. Okay. Also, Mr. Tackett is Susie's brother and Ben's uncle, and so he has had two major surgeries this week, and so. My understanding is that the surgeries went well, that he is recovering pretty well. Is he off the ventilator? Okay. Okay, that's wonderful. He's out of intensive care, so that he's off the ventilator thing. Yeah, wonderful. That's great. So we're glad for that. So continue to keep that family in your prayers as well, and with him as he's, you know, making decisions and so forth, his heart. So let's see. Also, Erica Smith apparently went to the hospital this week, and so, but apparently she's feeling better. So very glad to hear that. She did give us a thank you card. She said, "Friends at Echo, the gift baskets for me and Preston were so sweet. Thank you for those, and thank you for your prayers. Lots of love, Erica Smith." So glad you're feeling better. Dave, did you have something you wanted to say? No.
Jane Ann and Jane Brown worked her out too much yesterday to go to the table. So
Is there anybody else that we need to bring up?
I'd like for everybody to keep the name in your prayers. We have just turned in a new grant request to Ives for water wells for India. And they've been very good about granting these requests, but it would help a lot if everyone would keep them in your prayers. It usually takes a couple weeks for them to tell us what they're going to give us some money or not. But I'm really, really grateful there.
Okay. Anything else we need to bring up this morning? Okay, if you would, let's bow as we close. Our Father, what a blessing it has been to be here this morning, to lift up your name in song, to open your word and to see in Scripture how we should be led. Father, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to share in the encouragement that comes with being here in your church. We are thankful that your Son, Jesus, humbled himself and came and lived as a man and gave himself for the church. We are so grateful to have him as our head and our leader. May we use him as an example, as our ultimate example of how we should be a servant and how we should be humble. We're thankful for him and his sacrifice and what he did for us. Father, we ask that you would be with those who have been mentioned this morning, that you would be with Kaya and Becky and Miss Mitchell and Mr. Tackett, that you would be with Erica. We're thankful that she's doing better. We pray that you would be with all of these people and the situations that they are in. We are mindful of them in our prayers. We pray that you would continue to be with them. Father, we also ask that you would pray, or that you would be with Vinay. We are thankful for the work that he does in India and how the length that he goes to share you and to share Christ with as many as he can. Father, we're mindful that a work that he is involved in right now is water wells. And we pray that the money and the things that would be necessary for those things to happen would happen, so that people would be blessed and that you would be glorified because of those works. That's our prayer, God, that always the things that we would do, the things that we do, and as we go out into the community and as we live our lives and as we're setting examples, we know we're going to set an example. And Father, we pray that our example that we set is one that brings glory to you, that we would be lights for you, that set on a hill that cannot be extinguished, that would be salt of the earth. And that is our prayer. We know that we can, as long as we emulate Christ. And it's through his name we pray. Amen.
All right, kiddos. We want to sing, boys.